Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Inherent inside of every person alive is the knowledge or the fact that God exists. In every single one of us, there's not a person alive that God hasn't placed it inherent in you that He exists. And people have to fight to become an atheist.
The problem with this unbelieving world is not that people don't believe in God. The book of Romans tells us that God Himself has made it known to everyone that He is real. He has placed that truth in their hearts. The problem is that despite that truth alive inside of them, people continue to reject God as Creator, as Divine King, and sadly, as Savior. We're in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
If you take your Bible and you look there at Romans 1, 18, and then you flip forward to the very last verse in chapter 3, verse 31 of chapter 3, and you look at all of those verses, just look at the number of verses there, all of those verses are dedicated to telling you how bad you are, that you are a creep. That's what they're there for. They're there to persuade us that we need God. And apart from God, we're a mess. Now, I understand that we are not fond of calling ourselves creeps. We're fond of calling other people creeps, not fond of calling ourselves creeps. That we want to say, basically, man is good. But you know what? If history has proven anything, history has proven that man is basically not good. When man separates himself from God, he is basically selfish. We are selfish. We are self-seeking. In fact, that's the path of least resistance for us. We commit ourselves to God. We want to live for other people. We want to put other people's interests above our own. Then we forget about it and we go back to selfish. Then God touches our heart and reveals it to us, and then we work on it all again, don't we? That path of least resistance isn't towards godliness. The path of least resistance in our lives is towards selfishness and living for ourselves. Now, these verses have been used to beat people upside their head like a bat. These verses have been misused by people over the years to basically make people feel worthless. But what it really tells us is that even though you are in trouble, even though you are a mess apart from God, God loves you. God has chosen you. And that while you were a sinner and while you were in this condition, Jesus gave His life for you because He loves you. That you really do have value even though you have some problems. And that's good to know. It's good to know that even though we've got some difficulties and problems, the Lord really does love us and has committed Himself to us even in this state. Now, He starts off by saying in Romans 1:17, the very end of the verse there, it says, the just shall live by faith. Doesn't say the just shall live by going to church, or the just shall live by rituals, or the just shall live by denominations, or the just shall live by being baptized, or the just shall live by speaking in tongues, or going to church on Saturday, or whatever else people try to tell you. It simply says the just shall live by faith. It is by faith that you believe in God. It is by faith and faith alone that you are justified. And justification means that you had to have something wrong. You are not justified unless there was something you needed to be justified from. So what are you justified from? Well, glad you asked that question because verse 18 reveals that. It tells us in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. God's wrath is revealed by ungodliness. See, when I was a kid, I learned something. I learned that the wrath of my father could be revealed by my arguing with my sister. I would argue with her, and the wrath of my father would be revealed. By golly, I told you kids to cut it out, and now you're going to get it, and we got it. When my dad said, by golly, that's it, by golly, that was it. My dad's wrath was revealed by my ungodliness or by my sin. That's what the Bible's saying here. It's saying the wrath of God in heaven is revealed by ungodliness. When we are ungodly, we will face the wrath of God. Now, have you ever heard someone say, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are two different kinds of people. The God of the Old Testament is one of wrath and anger and vengeance. The God of the New Testament is a God of love and peace. You ever heard that? That's really wrong. There certainly is a greater emphasis in the Old Testament on the wrath of God than the New Testament. and a greater emphasis on the love of God in the New Testament than the Old Testament. However, it is the same God. There's a different emphasis. God is a God of love, but his wrath is also revealed in ungodliness, which means you don't want to stand before him one day in judgment with ungodliness, because his wrath is revealed in that. We want to take care of it before we ever get there. Now, he goes on to say in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. First of all, the end of verse 18, men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The reason people do not want to become Christians is because they don't want to give up their lifestyles. That's the reason. They give you all kinds of excuses as to why they don't want to follow Jesus, but they like their lives. They don't want to give it up. And so they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But then in verse 19, this is a great verse. You should underline it if you don't have it underlined, or highlight it. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. In other words, inherent inside of every person alive is the knowledge or the fact that God exists. In every single one of us, there's not a person alive that God hasn't placed it inherent in you that he exists. And people have to fight to become an atheist. They have to fight that inherent, whatever it is that God puts inside of us. It's like nature when animals have certain instincts that they're born with. You know, like horses can stand immediately. They don't have to be taught how to stand. You can't do that with a baby. Baby, you got to teach it to stand and teach it how to walk. Now, horses, it's instinct in them. I watched a show on Nova. It was a show on the monarch butterflies. Anybody see it? All services have been the same. People looked at me like, no, we didn't watch the show. On the monarch butterflies, Robert, you did, but... So tell us. All right, I will. There's four generations of rotation for the monarch butterflies. The first generation goes from Mexico to the southern part of the United States. The second generation goes from the southern to the northern part of the United States. The third generation goes from the northern part of the United States into Canada. The fourth generation goes from Canada 2,000 miles all the way back to the exact spot it all started in Mexico. Now, here's what flips out evolutionists. How do you get that in a butterfly? How does the butterfly know what generation it is in? And how does it know to go all the way back to that place that it came from? These have to be inherent within them. It has to be something that is in, according to them, coded within their DNA. Somehow, their answer, evolution over millions of years. Millions of years is always the answer to something that's unexplainable, by the way. Over millions of years, these butterflies learned to do this. Hey, just like it's inherent in those butterflies, that they got to fly 2,000 miles, you know that God exists. Now, my argument for this is, well, I can use myself. I grew up in public school. When I was in seventh grade in junior high, just starting out in junior high, I had the first teacher tell me that God didn't exist. I wanted to use the Bible as a history book to write a story that we needed to write. And she declared the Bible false, that the Bible wasn't history, and so I couldn't use it. I had to use something else. I could use any other book that was out there, but I couldn't use the Bible. From there, I learned about evolution in public school, no different than you guys. You guys have gone through the same thing I've gone through. By the time you're in high school, there's an all-out assault against you, and by the time you're in college, they're no longer subtle about it. By the time you guys who are in college here, you know that, don't you? And they even say, they even make wrong statements. When you're taking your college classes and you look on the tree and you go, hey, look, they've got a New Testament class that I can take. And as a Christian, you go, I want to take that. Then you go to the New Testament class, and it should really be called, let's destroy the New Testament class. That's really what it ought to be called. And then they make statements like, I had one student come up to me and say, our teacher said that the Gospels were written 300 years after the time of Christ. And I said, do they know that they've discovered a piece of manuscript from the book of John that's dated to 120 B.C., 30 years after it was written? Well, I didn't know that. Writes it down. What else? You know, the teachers just aren't honest. They are destroying people's faith, and they go into evolution. And then if you watch the History Channel or Nova or any of these other channels that are out there, it's all reinforced. Now, there's a book out called The Day America Told the Truth. It was written in the late 90s. They gathered statistics from Americans. They told them they could answer any way. They just needed to be honest. They didn't take the names down of the individuals so that no one would know how it was that they answered. They just wanted to know the truth about Americans, the day Americans told the truth. One section in the book was about God. When they asked them, does God exist? 90% of the people that were polled said they believed in God. even though the vast majority of you have been brought up in public schools. In other words, you are told time and time and time again that God isn't true. It's silly, it's stupid, it's dumb. You're an idiot if you believe in God. And then when somebody asks you randomly out of nowhere, do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. I know God exists. I know He's there. Even though you've been taught all along that you're the stupidest thing that can be on planet Earth if you believe in God. And yet over 90% of our population believes in God. Why? Because they can't drive it out of you. God has placed in you that He exists, and it cannot be driven out of you. And therefore, on the day of judgment, when God's wrath is revealed because of your ungodliness, you can't go, wait a minute, God, time out. I don't believe in you. God will say, I put it in you. Everybody knew that I was there. You can't say you didn't know that I was there because it's inside of every one of you. The second thing that He says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes have been clearly seen. Since the beginning of the world, men can look at creation. I was 12 years old, and a kid down the street named Dennis told me he didn't believe in God. I remember being so upset. How could anybody not believe in God? He wasn't Dennis the Menace, by the way, although we could have named him that. Eventually, I pointed to a tree. I remember being 12, and I pointed to a tree, and I said, where'd that come from if there's no God? Where did that tree come from? Even as a 12-year-old kid who hadn't thought any philosophies through, I understood that you cannot have creations without a creator. You can't have something complex without a creator. You don't walk down the road and find a watch. You ever done that? You ever found a watch? Walk down the road, a watch. You don't say, evolution is amazing. It has been hundreds of millions of years for this to evolve into what you... No, you go, who made? Timex. That's the creator. Timex. And you know a few things about Timex, don't you? You know they don't necessarily make the most expensive watch. Maybe you walk down the road a little further and you find a Rolex. Hey, look at that. That's a better evolutionary process right there than the Timex. And you know some things about these people. You know that the people that make the Timex drive nicer cars, the Rolex drive nicer cars than the people who make the Timex, right? You know that the executives make more money with the Rolex than you do the Timex. You know also the people have very tiny hands that make those little inside parts on those watches that you found. Creation reveals, first of all, that there is a God. Now, again, there are so many in the schools who try to tell you that there is no God. The Big Bang theory now is purported to be proven because of trace radiation. You guys heard this, right? They found trace radiation looking through high-power telescopes, and so therefore they declared that the Big Bang theory has been proven. Big Bang theory has not been proven. I read an article a couple of weeks ago about a scientist who's honest. And by the way, I believe we all need to be honest. Why do we want to believe a lie? I'm honest about the scriptures, the Bible, the manuscripts, Old Testament, New Testament manuscripts, about discrepancies in those manuscripts. If you guys ever hear me talking about those things, I'm honest about it because what good is it if I'm not? What good is it if I plug my ears and close my eyes and go, I don't want to hear anything that might be negative? I want to know the truth. I want to follow the truth. But scientists will stick their head in the sand and say, no, it's proven. No, it's proven. Well, this scientist said the Big Bang theory can't be the way it is. Here's why. The Big Bang theory, as it's taught, is that all the mass in the universe, including hundreds of millions of universes, all that mass compacted into something smaller than a pea. It compacted into a dot in the universe somewhere, into a dot the size of a dot on a piece of paper. All that mass. Now I'm skeptical, okay? To say the least. And then it was so all this mass from all these hundreds of millions, even billions of galaxies, all compacted down to that very small size, and on the molecular level, boom, they exploded because they were all too close together, right? This is an oversimplification, but obviously you get my point. And it explodes. Everything flies out in every direction. Thus, we have the ever-expanding universe, right? And we find trace radiation 13.5 billion years out when we look in a telescope. Now, here's the problem. There's something called fire science. If there's a fire in a house, an inspector can come over and he can look and know exactly where the fire started. And if you started the fire in your house, he knows it. And he knows whether there was gas used or whatever was used to start that fire. He knows if it's an electrical fire. There's a science involved on where it started. Well, the same thing is true in the universe. If everything compacted down to this little bitty dot and then boom, exploded and became what we have today as our universe, then you'd be able to find that precise point. Why? Because everything flies out from there, right? There's an explosion, everything flies out. You would be able to go back to what was the very start of our universe, the exact spot in our universe where everything started. But you know what they found? Everything is expanding, but everything's expanding from each other. This scientist said in his paper, it's as if the explosion happened all over at one time. Everything is just taking every different direction. And he said this, therefore, the Big Bang as we teach it cannot be right. He didn't deny the Big Bang. He simply said, as it is taught, it cannot be right. You guys ever hear that in school? You ever hear your teacher say, well, we're still looking at these theories as to how the universe began. No, there has to be a creation. God had to create these things. They're far too complex. The world of physics, trust me, I don't like physics. But I tell you what, physics are amazing. The aspects of how our universe works, you don't think it's complicated? It is incredibly complicated. And I think that just happened. You don't believe a Timex watch can evolve, but you think that our universe can? It tells us, first of all, there's a creator. And by the way, not only the big aspect of the universe, but the integral parts of the human body. Do you know that scientists do not know how you taste? Do you know that? They have how many billion, 6.5 billion tongues? How many people are on their planet Earth to study how you taste? And they can't do it. They see dead people. They cut up their tongues and they can look at them under microscopes. And they have theories as to how you taste, but they don't know how it works. They don't know how you smell. I was just talking to one of our assistant pastors who used to work at a heart clinic. And as I was leaving, he said, do you also know that scientists don't know why the heart beats? I mean, they know that it's an electrical impulse, but they don't know where it comes from. And he gave me some technical jargon as to, you know, the same kind of a concept. Doctors don't know so many things. How many of us have gone to the doctor and the doctor says, I don't know. Let's try this. Am I a guinea pig now? What do you mean, let's try this? What exactly does that mean? And we all laugh because we've been there, right? What's wrong with me, doctor? I don't know. Well, if you don't, who would? If a doctor didn't know any, there's so much about our body, it's so complex that we don't know about it. Things like evolution, again, you take a woodpecker. How did a woodpecker evolve? The first bird that decided, I'm gonna bang my head against this tree. You ever banged your head against a tree? Quack, 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 quack. What do you do when you do that? You go, you know what, I'm done. I'm not gonna do it anymore. So a woodpecker has behind its beak a shock absorber. That's amazing. And they say this shock absorber evolved over the years. How? Because the first bird that beat its head against a tree died. Because it didn't have a shock absorber. So how do the shock absorbers evolve? They say, well, birds just beat their head into the tree until they finally evolved to have that shock absorber. Why wouldn't birds just stop beating their head against a tree if it hurts? Am I right? And so again, honest scientists go, there's problems here. We don't know how that evolved. There's all kinds of other problems. How do viruses evolve? How do viruses adapt to the human body, but yet change? They change so that our immune system doesn't tear them apart, but they have to remain enough the same to be able to stay attached to the host. Because a virus in a monkey can't necessarily live in a human. Or a virus in a rat can't necessarily live in a human. If that were the case, we'd all be gone. Now, viruses mutate to be able to go from rats to humans or from monkeys to humans, but it's an adaption, it's not evolution. So they'll use the term, well, the viruses are evolving. No, they're not. It's like if you take a dog and you move him to the North Pole, his coat gets heavier. That's adaptation, it's not evolution. You move that same dog to the South Pole, his coat gets thinner. To the equator, and his coat gets thinner. I'm real smart, folks. I got it figured out. Let's talk more science, huh? That's adaptation. That's God's creation, putting an adaptation within an animal. It's not changing from a dog to a cat or a dog to a burger. Whatever the next step in the evolutionary process might be of a dog. Now, what does creation tell us? Creation tells us, first of all, that there is a creator. All right? The second thing, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Verse 20. In other words, we learn the attributes of God through creation. God created the universe, therefore God's big. God created the complexity of physics, therefore God is incredibly bright. God is awesome. He is tremendous. I run out of adjectives to describe God. I find that the adjectives that I have are not adequate to describe the awesomeness of God compared to the creation of the universe. That our God created it, and don't put God in the universe creating it. God is outside of time, space, matter. He's outside of the time, space, matter continuum, and he created it. You create a fish tank for your room. You go and you buy colorful rocks and you put fish in there, a little, you know, a chest that opens up and down and bubbles a little skeleton. And you go, there's my world. Now, we might be able to learn a little bit about you by that world, but we're not going to put you in that world. When God created space, doesn't mean God moves through space. When God created matter, it doesn't mean that God exists inside of matter. When God created time, it doesn't mean he lives in time. God created all those things from outside of them. So that creation tells us of the awesomeness of God. It also tells us of the integralness of God because of the details. Not only do we have such a vast universe, but we've got a taste mechanism in our mouth that is so complex that even today, scientists can't figure it out. It tells us that God is so big that he can handle the universe, but he's also small enough to deal with my personal issues. That when I pray at night and I say, Lord, I'm just struggling with this, God listens and he moves and he answers my prayers. Who am I? And yet God answers my prayers. Isn't that amazing? God is big and God is small enough to reach down and cares about each of our lives. The invisible attributes of God are revealed in creation. He goes on to say, because verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. In other words, they knew that God was there, but they didn't glorify him as God because they wanted to seek their own way, nor were they thankful. They weren't thankful for the life that God's given them. They don't believe they've been given enough. But they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. They became futile in their thoughts. Their thoughts, if you don't believe in God, what good is anything you do? If you're an atheist, you believe that you're here and you're going to die. And that's it. Why do you care about anything if you're an atheist? Why do you, atheists are known for hating Christians. Why would you hate us for what we believe? Hey, if we're just wrong and you really believe that you're just here and we're here by chance and we're a result of randomness, there's a primordial stew that a salamander crawled out of, got a freckle on its forehead, the freckle turned into an eye, and here we are 100 billion years later. If you believe that, why do you care that I believe that God created the universe? If I want to believe that Mickey Mouse is my savior, why would you care? You would just go, whatever. There's no God. What does it matter? You can believe whatever you want to believe. They have become futile in their thoughts. Their thoughts don't mean anything. What's life? If you're an atheist, what is life? Where are you going? What does it all mean? Why be moral? Why care about people? Why be compassionate? If you're an atheist, your thoughts become futile. And you're foolish. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Atheists are proud of the fact that atheists have a higher than average IQ. They'll tell you that too, by the way. We as atheists have a higher than average IQ, so if you have a higher than average IQ, then you're going to be an atheist like us. It's only those dumb people that believe in God. That's their thought. But listen, having a high IQ doesn't mean you can even function in life, right? There are people who are so smart, they're prodigies in areas, but they literally cannot function. There are people that are musical geniuses who cannot do everyday things. There are people that are geniuses in physics who can't match their clothes. There are all kinds. Einstein used to write down his address because he'd get lost. And so, hey, Bible says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Doesn't matter what your IQ is. What matters is, are you wise? Do you really believe in God?
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.